You have your Bibles, would you please open with me to the Gospel according to Luke, first chapter 23. Pontius Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." Each of us is in the middle of a great story. It's a story of our life. Life was God's idea. What we do with our life often is our idea. The secret is somewhere found in allowing God to help you write the story. And we cannot do that unless the Word of God is the centerpiece of that story. Everything is decided by what we do with the Word of God. And as we come once again to God's Word, may that Word do something with us. Luke chapter 23 and verse 53. "And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, where never man before was laid. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher." What are you going to do with the Word of God? Let's pray. Father, minister to our hearts this morning. Open our ears to Thee. We pray if there is someone here today who knows not the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, I pray that they might come to know Him today, whom to know is life eternal. And I pray that everyone that knows Him might leave here today knowing Him more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 24, verse 1. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, there came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were held that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of conversations are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since all these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he is alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Many a game has been won at the buzzer. Sometimes we go home too soon. The home team is being soundly trounced. It's the fourth quarter, and they seem so far behind that remaining in our seat seems ridiculous. As a matter of fact, it's kind of humiliating and painful. And so we decide to make the most of it. If we leave now, we reason, at least we can beat the crowd and get to our car before they do and get out of the parking lot. And so you and hundreds of others quietly slip out of the stadium and leave. The next morning, everyone's talking about it. They're talking about the amazing comeback. You know, 3 touchdowns in the final 2 minutes, or a 6-run rally in the top of the 9th, or the game that went into overtime and was won in the very last pass with a, if you'll excuse the expression, a Hail Mary. You were happy that your team won, but you were kind of embarrassed that you went home too soon. You missed the comeback of the century. You see, the resurrection story is the most amazing comeback ever. And the two on the road to Emmaus had gone home too soon. They should have known better. The Bible is a story of one great comeback after another. There was Joseph. They thought that they would never hear from him again. His brothers had sold him as a slave and dismissed him as nothing. Well, the time came when Joseph was no longer wearing chains of iron, but he was standing there wearing chains of gold. He made an amazing comeback. There was Moses. He failed utterly in his attempts at leadership. Then we see him returning once again with the rod of God in his hand. There's Samson. He was such a fool. He squandered his strength and his opportunities and found himself a captive, chained, and his head shaven. But the Bible says his hair began to grow again. He made a comeback. David, Naomi, Jonah, Peter, John Mark, John, the Bible is filled with the stories of remarkable comebacks. Luke 24 is the story of the most fantastic and wonderful comeback of all. This is a story of the revival of faith, the renewal of hope, and the restoration of love. It is a story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It offers hope to anyone who ever thought there was no hope. Perhaps someone here today has already rolled the stone in front of some sepulcher of some fallen dream, stillborn ambition, failed marriage, overwhelming failure, or flagging faith. You've rolled a stone in front of the door. Now you're going home. The story of Jesus is a story of hope. His enemies watched smugly as the lifeless body of the Lord Jesus was taken down from the cross. He was carried and placed in a borrowed grave, and a very large stone was rolled in front as a door. A guard was posted, and a seal was set, and everyone gave a deep sigh and went home. Two of those were along the road to Emmaus, and they thought the game was over. They thought God was finished. If you have a heart like theirs, perhaps this morning, I would say to you, not so fast. You haven't seen anything yet. God's not finished. When Jesus cried from the cross, "It is finished," he didn't say, "I am finished." Salvation is not the end. Salvation is just the beginning. When he died on the cross for our sins, when he shed his blood for us, he said, "It is finished. There need be no more sacrifice." He's the ultimate sacrifice. He's the final sacrifice. He's the only sacrifice sufficient. He didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." And anyone who puts their faith and trust in him will see the power of his resurrection, because he is not finished yet. All too many think that when they raise their hand or sign the card or walk the sawdust trail and put their trust in Christ, that, all right, it's finished. No, my friend, it's just begun. Jesus Christ wants to work in your life, and he wants to work in my life. It's just begun. He didn't say, "I am finished. You haven't seen anything yet." On the morning of the third day, suddenly the earth shook. The tomb broke open like an egg beneath some brooding hen, and life sprang forth triumphant. "Destroy this temple," said Jesus, "and in 3 days I will raise it up." Jesus hurried after them. Before they got too far, he addressed their hurts, their hopes, their heads, and their hearts. Notice with me their expression. Verse 17. "And he said unto them, What manner of conversation are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" Notice their expression. They were sad. They had just experienced the deepest and greatest disappointment of their lives. How so? Take a look at their answer. Verse 21. But we trusted that it had been He. There is no greater disappointment. Nothing is sadder than to misplace your trust. They were disciples, perhaps of the 70. They were inspired by His sermons. They were enraptured by His talk of a new kingdom. And they were willing to forsake all and follow Him. They followed His rise in popularity like a rising star. They believed that He was the Christ, the Deliverer. He was the answer to the shame and reproach of Israel. He would be the next Maccabees, the Hammer, the next Moses. He was to be the Joshua, to lead them to victory. And Joshua is Hebrew for Jesus. They heard Him say of Himself, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here," and they believed it. He says in verse 21, "But we trusted." They followed Him all the way to Jerusalem. They were only waiting for Him to openly declare Himself. There would be an uprising. There would be a revolution. There would becoming a reign of righteousness, but it didn't happen. And now they were giving up on Jesus. They were going home. But love hurried after them and caught up with them on the road to Emmaus. Oh, love that will not let me go. Sometimes we give up too soon on Jesus. And in His grace, He hurries after us. The Bible says in verse 15, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them." And sometimes we find ourselves along this disconsolate road of despair or discouragement or disappointment. And Jesus, at first unseen, hurries down the road after us to be with us. We see their expression, sad. Second, we see their experience. What manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? And then they explain the sad story in verse 18. They try to give a reason for their discouragement or for their despair. Jesus sees their sadness and their recognizes they are in conversation. And He asks them what they're talking about. He says, "What things are you talking about?" Their hearts were filled with disappointment. What your heart is filled with is what we talk about. What is your heart filled with this morning? What things? They might have listed the things. Well, we're sad because Judas, one of the inner circle, betrayed our Master. Treason. That's the reason for our sorrow. Or Peter, he spoke so boldly. First he tried to defend Christ, but then rumor has it he actually denied Him and said that he never knew Him. What things? Oh yes, and then all of the disciples, all of the apostles ran away. Have you not heard? Jesus was arrested, tried, beaten, humiliated, mocked, crucified, dead, and buried, and you ask us, verse 19, what things? Sometimes our hearts are so filled with disappointments, treasons, betrayals, tears, tragedies, that we join the disconsolate and we want to give up. They spoke of their experience with stooped shoulders, and sadly, they were going home. When we are overwhelmed with sorrow, we're not thinking right. It's too soon to give up. Third, their enlightenment. Verse 15, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. He who arose from the dead made the greatest comeback ever, and he teaches us also that we can know the power of his resurrection. The two on the road to Emmaus were going home too soon. They were about to make a comeback of their own. Maybe there's someone here this morning. Maybe there's someone who's come to this conference. And you're here, but if the truth were known, your heart is filled with discouragement, disappointment, maybe despair, maybe anguish, maybe treason, maybe fear. Well, if there is a disciple here like that, like these two on the road to Emmaus, that are maybe toying with the idea of throwing in the towel and giving up on Jesus, I would say to you that God's not finished yet. You need to make a comeback. What do you mean? Well, you need to make a comeback to the Bible. All this talk about rumors and disappointments and circumstances and hurts and broken dreams are useless in restoring faith. You see, faith is not built on expectations nor on explanations of men. We cannot build our faith on our experience or the experience of others. Faith must stand on the Word of God and the Word of God alone. Jesus took them back to their Bibles. Verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He brought them back to their Bibles. They were about to make a comeback. Sometimes my faith falters. Faith is mercurial. Sometimes it's up, sometimes it's down, sometimes it's great, sometimes it's little. There are times when my faith is low and I'm reminded that I need to make a comeback. And the only way to do that is when we come back to the Bible. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the story of your life and the story of my life is nothing without the Word of God. Where is he in the story? And these two on the road to Emmaus are about to make a serious mistake. To go home and finish the story without Jesus. Verse 53 of chapter 23 says, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher. That's what some people do with the Word of God. They somehow think it's dead. Somehow they wrap it up and they put it in a sepulcher. My friend, the Word of God is eternal. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Maybe some of us here need to make a comeback to our Bible. Like when you first met the Lord Jesus and he opened to you the scriptures and filled your heart with himself. You need to make a comeback. They were filled with disappointment. they came back to hope. Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? First, they needed faith, and second, they needed hope. He explained to them that was all a part of God's plan, that was all a part of God's program. They came back to hope. God has a plan. And suddenly, the Lord Jesus began to warm their hearts, a smoking flax he will not quench. They came back to hope. Third, they came back to faith. In verse 35, the Bible says, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Wow. As God reveals himself to us, faith begins to rise. And of course, when we cling to him, we rise with him. On September 11th, right before our eyes, we witnessed a great and terrible act of horror. We saw the literal hand of evil reach out of the skies and strike us where we thought we were most secure. And our tallest tower suddenly before our eyes, symbol of our financial wealth, might, and power, crumbled like dust in the streets of New York City. We were in shock. We were astonished. We couldn't believe our eyes. We were stunned, and we were heartbroken. How could this be? The President of the United States said at that time that we have declared a war on evil. Well, the war on evil was declared long before then, and it's been raging around us ever since. Out of all of that dust and all of that rubble and all of that ruin, there arose some courageous, heroic figures that arose to the occasion, and they gave us hope. And somehow they tried to assure us that we could put it all back together, and now they're trying to figure out what to put in that empty spot. This building or that building or this combination of, they're trying to figure out what to do with the empty spot. There are those here this morning that have an empty spot. Maybe it was a disappointment. Maybe it was a tragedy. Maybe it was a failure of fulfilled expectations. Maybe it was you found out there ain't no Santa Claus and you got this empty spot. God wants to fill it with himself. And all of the architects of humanity can try as they may to come up with their own plans and their own designs to fill the void. And they'll always fall short. But God has a plan. God has a plan for the world, and God has a plan for you. There's not a person in this room that's here by mistake. There's not a person in this room that was born by accident. God has a plan for you. As we heard yesterday, all things were made by him and for him. The two on the road to Emmaus were going home too soon. God wasn't finished yet. They may roll the stone in front of the sepulcher and they may put a seal on it and Roman guards, but God's not finished yet. And he opened their eyes and he opened the scriptures and he opened their hearts. And the Bible says that they hurried back to Jerusalem with joy, with the news that he is alive. In 1967, when I knelt by my bunk and received Christ as my personal Savior, I experienced the peace of God that passes all understanding. The war was over. And the Prince of Peace ruled and reigned in my heart. I trusted Him as my Savior. I trusted Him. Verse 21, that was their problem. They said, but we trusted Him. Yes, but they didn't know Him yet as the resurrection and the life. He's not finished yet. What He did on the cross was to pay for your sins. What He's going to do in the resurrection is to demonstrate and prove His power. You were made for Him. I was made for Him. But we trusted in Him. I did. I trusted in Him. 3 years later, sitting in a meeting, something like this, a dear brother got up and spoke. And God reached out of heaven and penetrated my heart and showed me something that I needed to do. I trusted Him. But at that time, when I heard God speak to me, I realized that now I must trust Him. I had to not only trust Him with a little of my life, a part of my life, I needed to trust Him with all of my life. And so I decided then that I was going to bet the farm on Jesus. There are lots of people that don't see God work in their life because they diversify. They hedge their bets. Their portfolio is too diversified. They put a little bit on the Lord Jesus, but not everything. God knows how to check the books. You don't cook the books with God. And it's not until we come to the place in our life where we say we're going to bet the farm on Jesus. We're going to give Him everything. Everything? Everything. Then we know what it is to trust Him. Yes, but haven't you heard about WorldCom? Haven't you heard about Enron? Yeah, that's why I'm betting everything on Jesus. Not one poker chip on red and see what happens and the wheel spins. But everything gets pushed across the table. Everything. Yeah, but you might lose. I'm betting everything on Jesus. But you may never rise. That's okay. I'm clinging to Him. I'll rise as high as He wants me to rise. Should we build another tower that's 110, maybe 112 stories, just to show them? You know, just to show them. I don't know. I don't know how many stories God's going to put in my life. Doesn't matter. As long as He writes the story.
As long as He writes the story, I'll cling to Him. If He rises, I rise. If He wants me to crawl along the ground, I'll crawl forever. I want to be with Him. Because a life without Jesus is a life without purpose and a life without meaning.
Time's up. Nothing sadder than to see disciples going down a road without Jesus. I'm glad He hurried after them. Maybe He's hurrying after you this week. Turn around, make a comeback. This time, go with Jesus. Father, bless Thy word. minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.